We gotta say goodbye.
Should we just go home? I know some of you are like, oh, I was talking to you, but I think it's still just going to be a Chinese school. Most of you guys have Chinese school this afternoon?
Not me.
Not you. Oh. Neither do I. Yeah, you guys have a full, it's a 2-hour deal, right? Going to Chinese school, from what I understand. Like, I could tell those guys who are out of high school, I don't miss it. I don't miss it. You guys are so glad you met it. Hey guys, I just have one last message. Hopefully it will be just a parting word. I wish I could say it won't be long. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, but I know we have to get going, so I'll be very mindful of time. Pastor Ken, thanks for having me. It was a real blast for me to be with you guys. And again, you are very fortunate. You guys already know that, but don't hide it. You're very fortunate to have Pastor Ken as your pastor. Amen. One of the best things you can do for Pastor Ken and Monique is say, hey, here's a $50 gift certificate, and we're gonna come by and watch our kids for 3 hours. Okay? I mean it. You guys could be part of the babysitting, and those who are working, you could be part of that gift certificate. Okay? But hey, that will really bless the socks off, and really Monique also. And I know he cares for you. I know you care for him, but don't wait till October. Pastor will appreciate you. You're very fortunate to have Pastor Ken as your pastor. Let me pray for us. And Pastor Ken, will you? Well, let's all bow for our friends as we wrap up. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We pray that you'll do it more. Yes, you come on clouds of fire. Yes, you come by thunder. Yes, you can come in miracles, but also Lord, some of you have got whispers. Whisper to us now, whisper to us on our way home, whisper to us tonight as we go to bed, tomorrow as we go back to the routine of work and school, because you're a God with me who wants to stay with me. So Lord, I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters, and just pray whatever it is awaiting them, anything that's worrying them, fearful, makes some numb to going home. I pray that you would help them, all those things to melt away in your presence. So one last time, give us a taste of how good you are, how great you are, so that we won't remember who spoke, but we'll remember the God who shared. Reveal yourself to us, we ask in Jesus' name. And we're catching something right at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22, and then we'll read a few verses in chapter 14, about someone who doesn't get a lot of airtime. Okay, I'm really big on focusing on kind of the unseen heroes of the faith. Jonathan is his name, who we're going to look at today. Okay? Before we read, who knows anything about Jonathan? Who is Jonathan? Okay, besides Jonathan and Jonathan. Who's Jonathan in the Bible? Anybody know? Oh, yes. Thanks for reading your subtitle in your Bible. Okay, Jonathan he's well known because of his dad. Who's his dad? Saul. Okay. And he's also well known because of his friend, David. Yeah, best buddies. But not many people know about Jonathan. Okay? And I like talking about people that nobody like knows about. Because I believe God uses those people sometimes to raise. You ever feel like no one really notices you? You ever wonder, hey, if I didn't do what I'm doing, is it really would matter if I stop? Does anybody care if I step up, if I speak up, if I do anything for God? Does it really matter? God has millions of children. What does it matter if I get on board? Just feel like it's just a blip on the radar or just a number in God's kingdom? Well, hopefully this message will tell you that's not true. God uses every single one. And I'm standing before you as an example of that, but also I think Jonathan will be a great example for us to learn from. do it, starting in verse 22 of chapter 13. I'm just going to read this, and then I'll give you a little bit of, I'll tell you why this is a story that's dear to me. Here we go. 1 Samuel 13, verse 22. So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Okay. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. Verse 1 of chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not come with his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod, brother of Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Isn't that neat? Like, someone sneaking out, literally sneaking out from his dad's household. Verse 4, on each of each side of the pass Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozeth, the other Senet. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, and the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncut, uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead." This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Check this out. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there till we come up to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So they showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." Isn't that funny? It's like something out of a martial arts film. "I'm going to teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, followed and killed behind him. On that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and in the field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. What a cool story. I think that would make a tremendous movie or miniseries, okay? Why do I pick the story of Jonathan? Here we go. Here's why. Because I believe many Christians, we disqualify ourselves from believing that God could ever use us. You see, right now, with this day and age of technology and the internet and media, We hear about such famous people who write books, who go on these kind of big events, and they're mainline speakers, and they have these huge ministries. And unfortunately, because of technology, look up, this is what's happening, guys, subconsciously, you don't realize this, and this is something that I struggle with. The more I go online, the more I feel like I don't measure up. Everybody seems to have a more exciting life than me. You ever feel like that? You have Twitter, it's like, "Man, you're doing this, you're doing that." You go on people's Facebook, like, "What? You're doing that and this?" It seems like you lead such a dull life. Sometimes I feel like I have a boring life compared to the life that people project online. And unfortunately, the danger in this is this. We feel like, oh, God only uses people who look a certain way, who have certain kind of pedigrees or some certain level of education, people who are gifted and talented, the brightest and the best. That's the only type of people that God seems to be using. When we look online, when we read their books, when we read their articles, when we listen to their sermons, those are the type of people God likes to use. God cannot use someone like me. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you, before you go home, before you feel disqualified, underqualified to be used of God and making a difference in your family, in your church, in this youth group, in your school, and in this generation, I'm here to tell you the main idea of my message. Here we go. Even when there's no recognition, God uses courageous lives as an inspiration. Even when there's no recognition, God uses courageous lives as an inspiration. That's why I titled this message, gone but not forgotten. You know where I got that title? It's found on a tombstone. A random tombstone that says, you know, this person and how long they lived. But they had this tagline on their tombstone. They're gone. I believe God wants to use each and every one of you to leave behind a legacy where you may not be famous. And guys, you know, whenever you hear a speaker say that, you're like, you can say that because you're famous. Trust me, I'm not. I grew up in New Jersey. Nobody knows me. Okay? People are like, oh, do you know this person? No. They don't know me. Okay? I didn't grow up among the Korean Americans, Asian Americans. I was the only Korean in my high school. Okay, I lived in the central part of New Jersey, and I was the only Korean in my life. Nobody knows me. And in Virginia, I've lived almost 9 years. It's the only place that really people know who I am. Okay, and again, there's some students from my ministry, and I can't stop them, but I discourage it highly. They look up to me in such an unhealthy way. They have this nickname for me. They call it Grandmaster Sam. Okay? And I rebuked that. I said, you know what? Don't elevate people, okay? Because when you do so, you're also disqualifying yourself. Oh, he can do this, but what can God? No, that's dangerous. That's of the enemy. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy wants you to believe that he can't use you, that you need to be a certain way, a certain gift, a certain kind. No, I am exempt. You know what? I won't tell this to many people. Okay, and if you want to judge me, you can. I didn't break 1,200 on my SATs. I got rejected from some colleges. Yeah. I almost failed out of college. Not because I was stupid, but I did stupid things. I got rejected by a lot of girls. If we had a longer retreat, I'd tell you more stories. Even my wife, she almost dropped me. We were dating. Because I annoyed her. I was too nice. That's another sermon, okay? I was too nice. And she wasn't attracted to me, okay? That's another sermon, okay? I stand before you as the son of a pastor who nobody knows. My dad, nobody knows. He's a quiet guy. Like I said, except when he wanted to burn. Hardly said a word. Led very small churches, never wrote a book. I've never seen him go travel and speak anywhere. He didn't do anything like the stuff I get to do. Nobody knows him, but God knows him. God knows him. And if you know him, trust him, you may not get recognition, but he can still use your life to be an inspiration for others. Amen? Okay? And that's what I'm focusing on, Jonathan. Real quick, here we go. What can God do through an average and ordinary life, especially when no one seems to notice, especially if you serve in youth or children's ministry? I tell you what, you know, you guys are my heroes, you know, because you get no recognition, or very little. And that's why I think I've been in youth ministry so long, because I love rubbing shoulders with people who work with kids. What can God possibly do? Well, there's three lessons from Jonathan's courage that kind of should inspire us today. The first one is this. Our obstacles are opportunities to put our faith into action. Our obstacles are opportunities to put our faith into action. If you're facing obstacles in your life, maybe it's the future, maybe it's your family, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's the circumstances that you're in, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health. There are opportunities to put your faith into action. Again, Jonathan, who is Jonathan? He is no joke. You know, even though people, I've never seen someone do a skit on Jonathan, okay, at a retreat or, you know, Jonathan is no joke. He's the son of the first king of Israel. He later on helps save David's life. Remember David? Okay, don't forget David is in the lineage of Jesus. Jonathan had something to do with saving the brother whose line of Jesus would come down. And he was a warrior. This guy was not, he wasn't just kind of a wimp who sat in the corner. He was a warrior. Actually, the reason the Philistines that I just read, you know why they took all the weapons away from all the Israelites that they were conquering? They were actually retaliating from a battle.
battle that Jonathan personally, he led a battle that totally rocked the Philistines. And as a retaliation, the Philistines came back fierce and ferocious, and they took away all the weapons of the people they conquered. And that's the situation. This brother was no joke, but nobody talks about it. Nobody gives him any play. But I believe God loves to use people like Jonathan to inspire others through his courageous life.
He's in a pretty bad situation. The Israelite army used to be 300,000, and as we read, it gets whittled down to 600. Can you imagine that? 300,000 to 600 men. Everybody just flees and goes into hiding. And the Philistines are in full control. It's a hopeless situation. And you know what Jonathan does? Instead of sulking or complaining or wishing things were different or blaming other people, you know what he does? He puts his faith into action. He puts his faith into action. He goes to one other person, his armor bearer. Look what it says in verse 1. He says to his armor bearer in chapter 14, he says, hey, let's go over there. Hey, you know what? I'm tired of sitting around. I'm tired of kind of sulking. I'm tired of complaining. I'm tired of people just blaming God and other people and wishing things were different. I'm going to take the fight to the enemy. Let's go. Isn't that amazing? He said, let's go. I might die, but let's go. If I'm going to go, I want to go put my faith on the line. Friends, let me tell you something. Your responses to the difficulties, the hardships, and the challenges of life, they test and define the substance and the integrity and the object of your faith. James writes this in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Just listen carefully. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why is there testing? Why are there hardships? Why are there difficulties? It's so that you and I can grow up. If we are living a comfortable, convenient life, which unfortunately in Northern Virginia, D.C., and Maryland, people want, that's their dream in life. I tell you what, I don't see anybody who really is growing. When you're uncomfortable, when there's hardships and difficulties, and you put your faith and trust in God, that's when you grow up in God. And also, it proves who you really trust and who you're living for. Olivia, my oldest, is 7 years old. And about 7 years ago, she's 7 and a half, 7 years ago, she's only about maybe 3 or 4 months old at the time. And I went up to Toronto to speak at a youth retreat for a good friend of mine. And after the retreat, my wife and I were staying in a hotel with our Olivia, still about 3 months old. And my wife's giving her a bath in the bathtub of the hotel. I know the cheap hotel. Okay? Really cheap. It's one of those cheap hotels where if you flush, the water temperature changes. Kind of cheap. Okay? Mm-hmm. Well, unfortunately, while my wife was giving Olivia a bath, she had her underneath kind of the spigot, you know, and the water was flowing down, giving, rinsing her off. All that. So the water went from warm to salt. I'm in the bathroom, I was, you know, in the other room. I never heard my daughter cry like that. And she experienced second-degree burns right on her leg. Never seen, you know, it was a horrifying, you know, to see a hot water burn. I don't know if you've ever been around that. And she just screamed and screamed and screamed. Olivia was a tremendous, great baby. I never heard her scream at the top of her lungs like that. And it was inconsolable. Thankfully, we had some friends who were with us in the room at the time, hanging out. We rushed us to the hospital, and when you have a baby in the ER, there's no way. Literally. You walk in, they take you right to the back, and, you know, they don't mess around with babies. And they, you know, got her treated, she calmed down, and it was amazing. Really, the lady who was on, you know, on call that night, she comforted us. She's like, yeah, you know what, when I was a kid, I got burned, too. And she was comforting us. That was a long night, a real long night. I remember after a few hours in the ER, we came home, Olivia was asleep, probably at 2 or 3 in the morning. My wife and I are exhausted, we just lie down in bed together. And I said, Alice, thank God. Thank you. not been able to thank the Lord at other parts of her body, I hope so. But instead of focusing on love, I thank God. That's amazing. If I were to bring my daughter up to you today, have her pull up her pant leg, you couldn't tell that she that's the, she was, when you get injured that young, quickly. But there was this genuine moment of sincere gratitude for God's protection of her. And God's life is hard. And that, I would almost guarantee you, without discouragement, it's going to get harder. But there is a God who is with you, and I think has protected you from even being hard. There are difficulties, there are obstacles, but they are opportunities for us to put our faith in action and declare our faith. Jonathan had some huge obstacles. He had, his circumstances were really bad. 300,000 to 600 men, the odds of the enemy being around him. Think of it. Think of it. He's literally at the mercy of the enemy. But he didn't focus on the enemy. He focused on God. Amen? And here's another obstacle, real quick, and then I'll move on, that he had to overcome. His family. His family. For some of you, look up if you would. Your greatest obstacle to your faith or living it out is your family. Jonathan's dad, the king, he should have been leading this charge, this kind of like this, offensive against him. But it says he was just sitting under a tree. He had priests with him, he had soldiers with him, and he did nothing. Friends, one of your greatest obstacles, especially if you grew up in an Asian American household, will be your family. Will be. Even your family, if they go to church, even if they love the Lord, but they may not want you to love God more than they're comfortable with. But your family may be one of your greatest obstacles. And I pray that the Spirit of God will give you the wisdom and the courage to even overcome that obstacle. By putting your faith on the line and living it out in action. And there's a lot of unknowns in his life because literally, the story talks about he had to climb a cliff. And the thing about climbing a cliff is you don't know what's on the top. So as he's climbing up, literally, he doesn't know how many soldiers are there. He doesn't know what kind of weapons they had. There's a fear of the unknown, and I feel like many Christians, we're so afraid of the unknown, we don't want to do anything. But friends, our obstacles are opportunities to put our faith into action. Where are you today? Are you focusing on the obstacles? Are you focusing on the difficulties and challenges that we all are faced with in life? Are you focused on your circumstances? Are you focused on your family and their faults, their disappointments, their hurts? Or are you focusing on the Lord? The Lord who can give you the strength, the hope, and the courage to live by faith and not by feelings. The second lesson from Jonathan's courage is this. Our first, again, our obstacles are opportunities to put our faith into action. Secondly, our battles are never meant to be fought alone. Our battles are never meant to be fought alone. Never, ever, ever. If there is a whisper from the enemy that we must dispel, we must be guarded from, we must cast away in Jesus' name, is you can do it by yourself. You don't need anyone. That's a lie. How do I know that's a lie? Because when God saves us, he doesn't just save us to himself. He saves us into a family. Amen? He knows that I cannot live out this life that he's called me to all by myself. Jesus had 12 disciples, and even at his hardest moments, he took 3 with him whenever he had to do some special things. Even Jesus, the Son of God, he needed friends. He needed friends. He needed people to encourage him, be with him. Your battles are never meant to be fought alone. So look what it says. Jonathan, he knows that. He has an armor bearer. He's not gonna say, you go and I'll do this all by myself. No, look what it says in verse 6 through 8. It says, he said to his young armor bearer, let's go over to the outpost of these guys, and maybe the Lord will act on our behalf. And in verse 8, he says, come, we'll cross over towards them and let them see us. Jonathan, he's no fool. Yes, he trusts in the Lord. Yes, there's obstacles. But if God has given him an armor bearer, he's going to go with the armor bearer. Friends, as you go back home, don't try to go home alone. You got a youth group. You got a pastor. You got older brothers and sisters who are your leaders. Don't try to fight these battles all by yourself. But I'll say this. Jonathan, he has an armor bearer. He calls his armor bearer to fight with him, but he ultimately is not trusting in his armor bearer. How do we know that? Look what it says in verse
10. He says, but if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And verse 12. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Yes, you need your brothers and sisters. You need a teacher. You need mentors. You need accountability. You need a pastor like Pastor Ken. But ultimately, don't put your faith in them. Put your faith in the one who gave them to you. Amen? And that's what I'm finding. A lot of young people who graduate from high school or college, their faith just disintegrates and falls apart because they put their faith in their pastor more than in Jesus. They put their faith in their brothers and sisters in their fellowship more than in Jesus. So don't go and fight these battles alone, but don't make the person you're fighting with the source of your power, the source of your joy, the source of your strength. They may encourage you. They may come alongside you. But ultimately, it is the Lord who gives you victory. And the Lord who's given them to you to fight together with them. Unfortunately, most Christians, you know, some of you, when you go home, you're going to try to just do this by yourself. Wow, I got a lot of good stuff at the retreat. I learned a lot of lessons. I'm going to try to apply them on my own. No, friends. No. The best thing you can do is this. On your way home, say, hey, Jonathan, tomorrow, can you call me? Hey, Kevin, Tuesday, can you give me a ring? Hey, George, can you IM me tonight if I go to bed? Teresa, can you send me an email tomorrow afternoon? Don't put your faith in them. Faith in the Lord has given them to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though they may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken. I want you to tell me who is the best athlete in the world today. Huh? Tennis player. Best tennis player. Huh? Okay, who was the best tennis player? Huh? At certain eras, each of them were. Who used to be the best golfer in the world? Tiger. Who used to be the best Olympic? Well, we'll see this year. Who was arguably the best Olympic athlete to ever compete in the Olympics? Michael Phelps won more medals than anybody else. Okay, now, all these, I can go on and on and on. I can think of your favorite sports star, okay, and, you know, basketball star, hockey, whatever it is, okay? I can guarantee you one thing about every person that I would mention, you would mention. They all have something called a coach. The best of the best needs a coach. Tiger had a coach. Michael Phelps had a coach. Michael Jordan. Don't think you and I don't need one either. We need each other. We need older brothers. We need pastors. We need people in our lives who will cover some of the blind spots. I remember when Michael Phelps went, it was one of my favorite moments in Olympic history, when I think it was one of those last minute stretches and he won gold. Literally, it was like a fingertip. He remember that one? And the crazy thing is this, he had his goggles were flooded with water. He said they were broken. You know, that's what I heard. So it was crazy. He couldn't believe he won because he couldn't even see. I heard an interview with his coach later on. He said, you know what? That must surprise me. He says, because in a different race earlier, one time what I did is I saw his goggles and I stepped on. I broke them. I wanted to prepare him for the worst case scenario. That's what coaches are. To say, you know what? It may not to break your face. You know, punch in the gut. But to say, you know what, life's not going to get easy. I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Don't try to do this alone. That's one of the greatest lies of the enemy. You know where I see it the most? Couples. When they go off in a relationship, they just isolate themselves. One of the dumbest things you could do. Makes no sense. Because God brings couples together so that we can display His glory to others You can't display it to people when you don't hang out with other people. And then, is that, friends, that's a classic example. I see it time and time again. And they come to me when it's kind of 11th hour. It's like, you know, man, we're falling apart. Well, tell me who your closest friends are. Well, we lost all our friends. Well, yeah, because you try to do it alone. Guys, in the Christian life, in the walk, can't do it. That's why we need mentors and counselors and advisors and pastors. We need everybody. I have 6 men I meet with every 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks. I have a lot of people who hold me accountable. I need a lot of help. I married a counselor because I need a counselor all the time in my life. People are like, oh, it's not neat. No, I needed her, so I married her. Friends, our battles are never meant to be fought alone, amen? Let that sink in deeply. So when you go home from here, don't try to do it on your own. If anything, lock arms even more, because we all need each other, and God has blessed us one another in the family of God. Thirdly and lastly, the third lesson from Jonathan's courage that should inspire us today. Number one, our obstacles are opportunities to put our faith into action. Our battles are never meant to be fought alone. And lastly, our victories are designed to encourage others to press on. Our victories are designed to help others to press on. So look what happens. It's really neat. In verses 14 and 15, it says this. They climb up to the top of that cliff, and the unthinkable happens. Actually, in military warfare, what happens is tactically almost impossible. Verse 14, in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Now, that militarily, tactically speaking, strategically, is almost impossible. One person, Jonathan's the only one who really had a weapon, don't forget, that's what we read earlier. He took on 20 men in an open field. Friends, this is not like 300, this is not like, Lord of the Rings. You know why these guys were able to kill thousands upon thousands upon thousands with just a handful of people? Because they had a very narrow place. In other words, you would stand in a very narrow corridor, and you and a handful of your friends could fight off people one by one. That's called like the phalanx kind of, they have this strategy in the military. But Jonathan, he took on 20 guys in an open area of about half an acre. That was impossible. You know why it was impossible? Because it was the God who delivered and gave him the victory. Amen? So God gave him the victory, just as Jonathan was saying earlier. And look what happens in verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army, the whole Philistine army, like, oh my goodness, this one dude with one armor bearer took out 20 of our men. Panic struck the whole Philistine army, and it spread everywhere, and it was a panic sent by God. Now, friends, why do I mention this? Is it just because we're like to say, wow, good job, Jonathan, good job, armor bearer. Hey, God, right on. No. Because if we read later on, it says this, and I didn't read this in our passage, but look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 14. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Verse 20. Then Saul and his men assembled, and they went to battle. I want you to underline that. Then Saul and his men assembled, and they went to battle. And then verse 22, when all the Israelites who were hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. Friends, you know why God gives you victories over your obstacles and over the circumstances that seem impossible? Why? It's not for you alone. And I'm afraid today in our self-centered, even Christian mindset, we think that God exists to serve us. No. God gives us challenges. He allows difficulties and hardships so that we can put our faith into action, declare our trust in Him, see how He delivers us from them. Not so that we can feel better about ourselves or that we can just feel better about God, but so that our lives will be a testimony to other people, and it will give them courage to press on in their walk with the Lord. And that's what happens here. Jonathan's battle was not for him alone. It was for those who were discouraged. It was for his father. It was all the Israelites who were in hiding. They saw the victory that God had accomplished in Jonathan. Said, hey, if God can give Jonathan the victory, maybe he can give me the victory. Maybe we can join together and see what God can do through us side by side. Friends, Share not only your struggles, but share your victories. So when you go home today, I know what's going to happen. People are going to say, hey, where were you the last 3 days? I couldn't get a hold of you.
I was in Maryland.
What were you doing in Maryland?
Played some, like, floor hockey. Had some food.
Campfire. We had a great campfire.
In our church. Parents made me go. You know what, you guys? You're robbing God of an opportunity to speak through you. So if someone says, where were you? You really want to know? What were you up to? You really want to know? I was learning about God and the difference He makes in my life and the difference He wants to make through my life. And this generation, you know what I love about this generation? We're real. We're honest. We're broken. We're not ashamed to tell them. But what I think one thing about this generation is this. We're so slow and so shy to share our victories. Especially in the Christian community, because we feel like we're bragging. You know, it's like this false humility. I can't tell anybody what God's doing in my life. I might make someone feel bad. No, actually, it's the opposite. If you share it with someone, hey, something's going good, they might say, wait a second, God's the same. He's doing something good in your life. Maybe He could do something good in mine. Don't just share your struggles. Don't stop sharing your struggles. But don't stop there. Share even the victories. Hey, you know what? God helped me to forgive my folks. God helped me to feel more like I belong to a church that I felt like I didn't belong to, but this weekend was big. God gave me hope. He gave me peace about something. Share your victories because your victories are designed to help others to press on. I'm gonna share one thing and then I'm gonna close. Okay? One thing and then I'm gonna close. Why should we share our victories with others? Share your struggles. Don't stop. Keep sharing, please. Don't pull back. But also, if God does something great, share that too. Why do we share our victories? Here's why. Look up. Because Jesus shared His victory with us. Amen. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Be thanks be to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we share our victories? Because Jesus shared His victory over the grave. And we are the recipients of His victory. Therefore, we should be bearers of the victories that God is accomplishing in our lives. Yes, maybe they be small victories, but still, maybe your small victory can be huge for someone else. And it can be huge in the way it gives God greater glory and encourages other people to press on, to keep fighting on, pushing and leaning into God, trusting in His promises, depending on His Holy Spirit, even when their circumstance, even when their family, even when the fear of the unknown can overwhelm and consume them. We share our victories because we live in the shadow of one who shared His victory over the cross. Friends, I brought something here, we're done. What time is it? I'm really screwing up your schedule. Here we go. I brought something. And I have enough for everybody, if you want. And whatever's left over, leaders, can you take it back? Maybe some kids back at your church. 1.7 million of these have been handed out throughout high schools in the United States. They're called the Life Book. Okay? The Life Book. And literally what it is it's the size of a CD, you know, and case. And it has the Book of John in here. Oh, wow. What am I going to do with that? Well, what's neat is this. They had about four different people, teenagers and then one adult, who read through the Book of John, and they just made comments as they read in the margins. And so it's a pretty honest kind of reflection on the Book of John, which is one of the best gospels to share with someone. And this shares with someone how to become saved. Then in the end, it addresses some of the top hot topics and concerns of maybe peer pressure, dating, depression, all these kind of things that teenagers are faced with. This was kind of created by teens for teens. And friends, as I close, I think one of the best ways you can make a difference in 2012 is to put this in the hands of a friend who means the world to you. Some of you are saying, whoa, you mean like share my faith? It's It's not sharing your faith, it's sharing Jesus. Some would say, oh, I might lose a friend. Yeah, but you might gain a brother. I might lose, but you might get a sister. Aren't you glad someone didn't say to you, oh, I don't want to tell you about the gospel that fed you. I don't want to tell you about Jesus because we might not be friends anymore. Aren't you glad that no one used that excuse and held back from sharing the gospel with you? I'm going to hand this out. It's only $1.99. No, I'm kidding. I got these for free. Okay, I got hundreds of them. And when I found out about these, I said, you know, send me hundreds. And then whenever I get to speak to young people, I'm going to see if they want to take up this challenge. 2012, would you pray about one person in your life? And if you had more than one, take more than one, that you want to put this in their hands because you care about their eternity. Not just eternity in the sense of after they die, but the eternity that starts in the here and now. And I'll tell you this, when you start to have that mentality in life, your life will change. When you're trying to see your friends and your family come to know the Lord, your life's going to change. Because you know that you are now kind of a living example of what you hope they'll be drawn to in Christ. At the end, I'm not going to make you guys come up and get this, but at the end, I have enough for you, and there's kind of like a little flyer. You can grab that. That's optional. But take one, two, or three. And as you do so, I want you to think of someone. Oh, I want to give this to Brad. Sally, oh, I hope that someday God will give me the opportunity and courage to say, Sally, can I tell you about something that means the world to me? I put this in someone's hands, and you encourage, pray, and walk with them, hopefully into the kingdom of God. I close with this. Jonathan, nobody knows about him, or maybe now you do, okay? But you know who Jonathan was? He was a prince. Now, a prince, when he does something courageous, I bet in his day and age, back in the Old Testament, the word got around. Jonathan, you hear what Jonathan did? Hey, remember Prince Jonathan? Did you hear that story about Jonathan? I could see like kids around the meal table say, hey, Dad, tell us a story about Jonathan. You know, because everything was very oral back then. Tell us about Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, what he did. Wow, how he was courageous, trusting in the Lord. Tell us about that. I wonder if not too far away, around the table of a man named Jesse, his sons were gathered around, and Jesse said, boys, let me tell you the story about our prince. And one of his boys was a young boy named David. And David heard about what his prince did, trusting in the Lord, and how he helped him overcome overwhelming. Why do I mention this kind of possibility? Because three chapters later, David stands before a Philistine. His name is Goliath. And as I was reading, I said, wait a second, this sounds very familiar. In 1 Samuel 17, David asked these men standing near him in verse 26. He says, what's going to be done to this man who killed? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Does that sound familiar? These are the words of David. Verse 36, he says, if your servant killed both the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine. That kind of sounds like John. And then later on we read, Goliath says to David, am I a dog that you're going to come here come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Goliath said, come here. Does that sound familiar? When the Philistines told Jonathan, come up here, I want to teach you a lesson. And then David ran to the Philistine. You come against me with sword and spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me. Does that sound familiar? I would propose to you that not many people know Jonathan. Everybody knows David and Goliath. I would propose to you, Jonathan inspired David. Nobody remembers Jonathan. Nobody talks about Jonathan in the 21st century. But we all talk about David and Goliath. Friends, even when there's no recognition, even when you don't get a pat on the back, even if the history books don't talk about you, but if you live a life of courage and faith and trust in the Lord, He will use, I believe, your life to be an inspiration for someone else who may do greater things, but in the end, God gets all the glory. Amen? Let's pray and I'm done. Father God, I thank you so much for a great retreat. I thank you that these brothers and sisters are going back to the same church with the same pastor and the same leaders who are surrounding them. And they have one another. But more importantly, and the most important, they have you by your Holy Spirit every single moment, every single day. And like I prayed a few times, continue to reveal yourself to them. And also with that, reveal people in their lives, whether at church or those who are outside the family of God, outside the family of Christ, whom you would use them to speak and share the love of Jesus and make one of the greatest differences that any other human can make in another's life, which is to introduce them to the one who gives true life, true meaning, true hope, true freedom. I bless these brothers and sisters now in Jesus' name. Guys, thank you.
These books, take as many as you want. If some of you are like,